tonight. I hope it'll help us along the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The title of the message tonight is God's Pleading, and I want you to notice in verse 20, kind of the key word, key verse for the whole thing. It says, now then we, Paul was writing this, he said, now then we, the Christians, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. He said, God did beseech you by us. So we know, first off, we see that word ambassador. The word ambassador means an official representative. One of the cool things that I got to do in my life was I worked at a lot of the embassies in Washington, D.C., not as an official person. I was a boilermaker, and they used our company, and I got to go in all kind of embassies and see the etiquette and everything that's done. And I've been in the Saudi Arabian embassy. I've been in the Russian compound. That's where the Russians actually live. I've been in the Canadian embassy, the English embassy, and probably a few more that I forgot. The Saudi Arabian embassy is pretty elaborate. Gold-plated bathroom fixtures. Everything's marble. A lot of money. A lot of money in there. You see how those the ambassadors at the embassies, they represent their country, and so they send somebody top notch to be. We do the same thing. We have ambassadors in other countries, and you send somebody top notch to represent. They represent our country in that country. In that country, that person is representative of that. And so we see an ambassador for Christ. Got Christ's representative today. Of course, it's really him living in us, right? The Christ life. He's living in his people today, and we are the representatives and to the rest of the world. And it's talking about. It says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And so we have this ministry, and use that word up there above that, I think, the ministry of reconciliation that's given to God's people. Jesus sitting walking on the earth in his person, preaching and telling people, how to be saved, but he's doing it through his people. That's what we're to do, is to tell people about salvation. I said, as I prayed, what a great time of year. I know Santa Claus is mixed up in it, and it's a time for parties and excuses to buy things and shop and lights and elves and snowmen and all the other things that Satan's trying to throw in there to get us mixed up. But the thing is, we're celebrating the birth of Christ. Christ must, right? And so, Satan blinds everybody's minds. What an opportunity for us, though, as God's people, to talk about Jesus to them and let them know what the real reason for the season is. We talk about that. But we also see this in our text as well. And we see that, as I said, it's God's pleading. We see God pleading through his ambassadors with men to get right with him. God is pleading through us. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Beseech you, plead with you, plead with lost people. Christ is pleading with lost people through us, his people, today to get saved, to be saved, to be right with God. And so, the plea is to be ye reconciled to God. That means to be made right with God. That sin has separated us from God, people from God, and that they need to be reconciled back to God. In verse 19, You know, the address of that, the text is in verse 19, he said, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So see, God has committed that to us. We that word is committed to us. I say this all the time. The government's not going to do it, right? The government's not going to do it. The school's not going to do it. The regular, you know, secular school is not going to do it. The lost is certainly, you know, it's up to God's people. It's us. It's our ministry that we have. And we have to think about that. Take that responsibility. Run with that. This will be a good parallel message to the Sunday school lesson that I did for you this morning. We'll see some things that I spoke about pop back up in this. Wasn't a plan. It's just the way it worked out. And so, here we go. The church, man. And God committed the ministry of reconciliation, as I said in verse 19, to the church. And so when you look at the whole Corinthian letter, and I have plenty of times, you look at that whole letter, we see a church that knew something about what being a Christian entailed. They knew something about that. Now I'll say, you know, they knew about buffeting and blessing. They knew about persecution and affliction. They knew all those things. And, this wasn't a perfect church. The Corinthian church was the most carnal church that we see in the New Testament, other than there's some that parallel with it in Revelation when we look at the apostate church at the end, and even the Laodicean church age, and we see that. But this was a carnal church. And this, you know, when we think about this, when God's people stand for God against sin, when we stand against carnality, when we stand against worldliness, when we stand against compromise, listen, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be buffeting, there's going to be all those things. And listen, like I said, they had problems in that church right there, and we still do. Like I say, we're pretty much in the apostate church age now. You know, everything's being compromised and watered down now, the world that we live in. But they knew some things about it, even with all their problems, and we do as well. And they had already learned that they were going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They knew that, give an account for the deeds that they had done in their body. They knew all that there. And now they know that God himself has committed to them and to everybody that's a Christian, God has committed to us this ministry of reconciliation. And so, you know, we ought to get our mind set on that and the fact that God is pleading for us to do those things and pleading with the world through us as well. He does that. We know that the Word of God is to be proclaimed by the Church of Jesus Christ. Every redeemed man or woman, it doesn't matter who, if you're saved, listen, it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. It's not anybody else's responsibility. You can't say, well, you know, it's going to be the deacons or the pastor's responsibility. It's got to be the people in the choir. It's got to be the teachers. You know, I'm just sitting back here on the pew and just enjoying my time and a time of leisure. No, it's every single person's responsibility. I've had people over the years, hey, preacher, I know this person has lost. You know, you need to go over there and talk to them. No, God laid them on your heart. You go over there and talk to them. I mean, you got to be, if you've been saved any amount of time, you ought to know something enough about the gospel. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, not, you know, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed. And so I asked the Sunday school class, I said, what does that mean right there, be ashamed? Huh? Well, you know, what does it mean to be ashamed? It means you don't know enough of the scripture to tell anybody how to be saved. That you ought to be ashamed of that. That would be something to be ashamed of if you don't know that you ought to be able to talk to them. That ministry of reconciliation is not given just to the professionals, if you want to call the paid vocational ministry people that. But no, it's for all of us to do that. And so we see that. Amen? Amen? Just seeing if y'all are with me, man. I'll make sure you got a pulse and still breathing. There, you know, awake, it'd be good. So we have that. Now, let's think about that fact. The pleading heart of God is made known to the world through the lips of his people. The pleading heart of God. I mean, God is begging people to get saved. I mean, he is beseeching. That beseeching is a pleading. It's the same thing, beseech. It's like an intensity. It's not just casual. It means intensity. God is pleading, God is begging, and he's wanting people to know what his heart is. But here's the thing. It's the voice of God. Look what he says in verse 20, back in our same text. He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." God is begging you by us. Huh? It's God is begging you, but he's doing it through us. So what they're saying is it's really God's voice. It's God's pleading. Of course, and there's a lot that goes into that. I was thinking real quick. Listen, if we're saved, we got the heart of God in us, right? So we still have that same heart of God. And so think about that fact. The voice of God through us. That's a profound thought. Think about it. That Almighty God, the creator of the universe, and all that's in the universe, who has power over heaven and earth, is pleading, begging for a lost world to be saved. I mean, it's like the opposite of what goes on in the world. When we look at the world, listen, the kings, the superior doesn't plead with the inferior. Let me put it that way. The superior doesn't plead with the inferior. The kings don't plead with the peons, I guess we'd call them. But that's the way God does it. It's backwards. It's the place of the rebel, the guilty, to plead with the king. But here we have the king pleading with the rebel, pleading with the guilty through his people. God pleading with the sinner. Man, listen, that's a profound thought that God does it. Boy, if we only, I said this morning, and I've said it before, and other preachers said it to you. You get people saved if you could crack open the door to hell and let people look into hell right there. A lot of people get saved. I think more people, if you could crack open the heart of God and let them see the heart of God, that they would get saved. The love of God, to see that desire. I think because of sin, there's a distance. The separation, that we feel that separation. And so a lost person, see, they feel it, whether they know it or not. They always picture God, subconsciously at least, and maybe even consciously, they picture God a long way off. That God's a long way off. Because in the spiritual sense, he is. He's a long way off. So because of that, they can't realize the heart of God. It's like, well, if God's a long way off, if he really cared for me, if he really loved me, wouldn't he do something? Well, yeah, that's what Christmas is all about. He did something. He sent his son, and then Easter, and then he sent his son, and then that was God. That was God, reconciling the world to himself. I mean, God did all that. God did it all. But they can't picture and understand that God really cares about them as much as he does. And I don't think we know it either. I mean, I just don't think that we can comprehend in the flesh that we have how much God loves us and how much God desires for us and how much God, wants to be in a relationship with us. We don't see. If we could just open up the heart of God. Now that we've got the Word of God, I know that. We've got the Son of God. We've got the gospel story, and that's revealing the heart of God. But just getting a grip on it, if we could see it in its entirety, and I don't know that we can do it, reality, that we would understand that, I think everybody would turn to God. Everybody would turn to God. What's the world looking for? They're looking for love, right? People want to be loved, man. And boy, if they saw how much God loved them, that they would, they would understand a little bit more about it. And so here we see God, that he's pleading with the sinner. Well, why would God do that? I got a long introduction. So why would God plead with the sinner? Why does God do that? Well, number one, we know that God is love. He can't help it. He couldn't help, and not help it in the sense we would use it as, but he can't do anything but do that. He has to love the sinner. Now, God doesn't love to the point that he compromises with sin. God doesn't love to the point that he overlooks it. and all those things like that. Some people have that idea of God, that God is so much love that he just will never judge us, he'll never punish us, he'll never chasten us, he'll never, you know, there's no consequences to our, no, he doesn't, he doesn't love that way. But he can't help but love. And then he can't help but, and love is an action word. We know that if you've ever studied love, that love is always action. You can say it till you're blue in the face, but we got to see it, and it's the same way with God. And so it's an action word, so God had the action, right? God extended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we're yet sinners, God sent his son into the world. Christmas is, I guess we can get a Christmas story out of this, right? God sent Jesus to the you know, he gave his gift that long ago. Perfect time. Man, what a perfect time. Why not 1,000 years before? Why not in Isaiah's day? I preach out Isaiah's day. Why didn't he send Jesus in Isaiah's day? Because of that preparation that was needed. He needed to have the intertestamental period, 400 years of darkness, so that that bright light would shine that much brighter. He had to have that. He had to have 400 years of silence where he didn't speak, so that when he did speak, it would be accepted. I mean, it would be heard. It would be a loud thing. I mean, that, you know, that's why perfect time, and everything was perfect about it. The Greek language was the known language of the world, the most perfect time in all the world to have the gospel preached. Why? Because Greek is very specific. It's unique. Like, we got one word for man, but Greek has man, male, mankind. It's got all the words. Everything for love, there's all the love. You know, the different types of love. There's eros and agape and phileo. There's three different loves right there. We just got the one. You know, we say, I love pizza. It's not the same as I love, well, it shouldn't be, as you love your spouse or you love your kids. And depending on what kind of mood they're in, you might like the pizza better. But but it can't be the same. But God came into the world right when the Greek language was the known. It was all over the world. Greek was all over the world. And it was very specific. It had gender words, gender-neutral words. It had feminine and masculine words. And they're all, it all, you know, it all ties in. So he came at a very perfect time. His timetable, he came. So God reached out, extended his love. Now, like I said, he doesn't compromise. I mean, God can't go against his own word. God cannot do that. Had somebody told me one time, it was a lady that said, you know, man, listen, God told her to marry a lost man. Nope. Because it says, be not unequally yoked together. I mean, that's what God's word said. But she said, listen, God told me to marry a lost man. I prayed about it. I had peace about it. Yada, yada, yada. No. It can't be, because he's going against his word. He's going against his word. And so, you know, maybe he gets saved first. Her idea was, well, God told me, and I'm going to lead him to the Lord. And, you know, that usually doesn't work out. But God never goes against his word and his love. He can't do it. He calls men to be reconciled to himself. The second reason why God pleads with man is because we're helpless. We can't do anything. I mean, well, you said you just got done saying, well, God calls men to be reconciled to himself. He does, but he also puts within us, he gives us the, we're able to respond to God. We have the, he puts the faith in us. I believe that. But I'll tell you what, God don't force you to use it. Huh? He didn't make us robots. He gives the faith in there, but you don't have to exercise faith, right? Huh? I mean, I believe I can get on a plane and it'll fly me wherever I want to go, but I don't mean I have to get on the plane, right? I mean, I don't have to do that. So he doesn't make us exercise faith. So, but we're basically, we cannot save ourselves. We know that. We can't save ourselves. So God loves us, and then he knows that we can't do anything about it. We can't do nothing about it. So he said, listen, who's the only one that could do anything about it? Got to be God. So God's got to be the one, right? And he knows that. And so this is why he pleads. Look, here it is. Huh? Here it is. Here is salvation. Listen, get saved. Listen, I'm telling you, he gives us everything. Listen, here is salvation. This is what sin's going to do to you. There is a judgment day, and because of my holiness, I can't bypass, you can't bypass it. You know, sin's got to be paid for, or you're going to have to pay eternal. I mean, he's telling you, here it is. Gave us everything in the Word. We've got everything about Jesus, what happened. We've got everything about heaven that's in there. We got everything about hell, and there's a lot more about. And he's telling people, listen, don't. But he just doesn't say, listen, I'm just going to make you get saved. Mm-mm. Doesn't do it. He pleads. He pulls. Holy Spirit draws. He pulls us to himself. Huh? But, like the Jewish nation, they were God's people, right? He said, listen, y'all are stiff-necked. old stiff-necked, that was an old term when you had oxen or even horses, but a lot of people didn't have horses. They had more like oxen type thing. You're trying to rein them with the neck, you know? And you know how you ever rode a horse? If you ever rode a horse, most of the ones we probably have ridden are neck-reined horses. So that means you pull the reins this way and they go that way. And they hold their old head stiffer. He's pulling them over that way, huh? And that's God is pulling in there, huh? We're stiff-necked, huh? That's what he says, stiff-necked people. That's us. But God is he keeps, he's pleading, begging. And so we know we can resist the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit, but you can resist it. He said, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Why? We can. Don't tell me we can't. We do it all the time. And we can. And so, but he's pleading. Here's God. He's got this plea. And so God does it because he's love. And the second reason is because we're helpless. And then the compassion of God sees helplessness. Man, don't you know, we have it too, right? There's a little compassion. And we see people in a helpless situation. We try to help them. That's what we try to do. So here's lost man. He's bound. He's chained. We talked about it. He's powerless to do anything about it. And until a person's heart is really broken, I don't really think people get saved, too many people. I don't want to say never. I just think a person that gets saved, their heart's been broken for what they are, more so than what they've done, what they are. I've heard over the years, people say, oh, preacher, man, I got saved. You talk to them about the Lord. They say, well, I got saved, man, I remember that. Now, they don't have nothing to do with God. They're not in church anywhere. They're not hearing preaching on a regular basis. They might be good people. Like a guy comes to my mind right off the bat. He'd be a good neighbor to you. He wouldn't have to worry about him stealing. He'd help you, whatever he could do. But I mean, I got saved when I was 17 years old. Man, I heard this preacher. He was preaching about hell. And boy, I went down the aisle and, I got saved. Never got in church. Never, doesn't read the word regularly. Doesn't pray to God. Doesn't worship God. But I got saved. Well, what you got was scared. I mean, nobody in their sane mind would say, well, gee, I just want to go to hell. I mean, no, they wouldn't do that. They say, well, I just think you got to have, he got afraid of going to hell, but he didn't have a heart broken because of what he was. You know, that's the thing. And so until a person's heart is broken and that pride is broken and he responds to the pleading of God, he won't be saved. I just don't think, and somebody may another way, but I just think that has to happen. You really got to see, like I said today, I did Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, and you got to see the past. What you've been. You've got to see the present, what you are. Huh? And then also you can see the future, where you're going, but I mean, you got to see the other two as well, and to be saved. And so, God pleads. Here's God pleading in every way, shape, or form. Holy Spirit, the Word of God and everything that we go through. So another profound thought I had written down is that in the heart of God there's a desire, even the fact that God has a desire for this creation of His to be reconciled back to Himself, that He even has that desire. That's a profound thought that God wants that. You just think He would just give up on humanity. Remember back in Noah's day, man, it said it repented the Lord that He had made man. He was ready to wipe them all out, but Noah interceded, a picture of Christ, of course. He interceded on their behalf. So God so desired that we be reconciled to Him that He went as far to send His Son, Christmas, to die on the cross, Easter, so that man could be reconciled back to his own self. I mean, God so desired that we be reconciled, He said, listen, I'm even going to pay your way. Huh? That's pretty good. Somebody wants to see you pretty bad. Hey, brother, why don't you come out? I want you to come out and visit me. I want to be with you. I want you to come and visit. Matter of fact, I want you to come so bad, I'm going to send you the plane tickets. I'm going to send you the money. Don't worry about a thing. All expenses paid. I'll pay for your food. You got a place. Come on. Somebody wants to see you pretty bad. And nobody wants to see me that bad. they're not sending me the tickets, right? God wants to, He wants to send you, He wants to reconcile us so bad that He sent His Son, His only Son, that He would come and live as a man on this earth, and that He would die and pay the paid paid for it, his own self. And then he pleads. He pleads with man. It's the love of God that subdues the human heart. And it's the love of God that silences the rebellion that's in a human heart. And then here's another thing. It's not for his sake. It's for ours. You know, he's not, a lot of what we do, you know, is a little bit skewed by the sin nature. We do a lot of things that may appear that they're for somebody else's sake, but they're really for our own sake. Even if it's just to appease that conscience that we have. Or make us feel good. You know, you feel that warm, fuzzy feeling. We like the warm, fuzzy feeling. You could bottle it up and sell it. You could make a lot of money. I'll give you, here, have a bottle of warm, fuzzy feeling. Well, maybe they do. I know some people that sell it on the side, you know. But, yeah, maybe they do. But you know what I'm saying? You get that warm, feel-good thing. It don't leave you with a hangover. You get that warm feel. You know, a lot of times we do things for that. We're really, it looks like a, and it's not that we don't have any concern for somebody else, but there's still a selfish motive that comes out of it, but not with God. God didn't have that. It's for his sake, not our sake. But you know how many in the world don't hear the voice of God? There's a lot of people that do not hear the voice of God. I mean, God is speaking. Boy, Christmas season. Like I said, Satan's got his deal, man. He's got, boy, he's got the lights and the elves and all that jazz, man. The snowmen. I don't have a problem with the snowmen and all that. I don't give a hoot, you know, about it. I mean, I know what it's all about. But I hear his voice. I know what Christmas is about. I know that. But the world, a lot of the world doesn't. It's just the party time, the office party, the gifts, the presents. They get all excited about the gifts except the right gift, and they don't know that. And so, they don't hear the voice of God. A lot, and this kind of went with our Sunday school class this morning. A lot of times people think that the world, that God is silent. You know, because they feel that separation I spoke about a few minutes ago, they feel that. Or that believe that God is indifferent toward them and their problems. They just think, well, you know, God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe God is answering your prayer. Maybe the answer is no. God doesn't answer my prayer. Maybe you're praying amiss. The Bible talks about that. We pray, he doesn't answer because we ask the wrong thing. We can ask, you know, ask that. So they think God's indifferent towards their problem. Of course, on the other side of the coin is, as silent as God's ambassadors have been, us, it's no wonder the world doesn't think that God speaks to them. Man, I'll tell you how you can get somebody's attention. Let me give you a little side lesson here, no extra charge. But I've found this out when I've talked to somebody, and I'll be real sincere, won't be joking around about it. And I'll say, you know, I've had people pay attention to me better than anything when I wanted to talk to them individually. And I got a guy that I'm going to talk to. And I say, you know, God just really laid you on my heart. God has just spoken to me about talking to you. And it's just like, it gets their attention. I've had that, I mean, I've had really when they know you're sincere, you know, I say, God has spoken to me about speaking to you, you know. Boy, they'll listen to what I have to say. Doesn't mean they always get saved, but at least they'll listen to what you have to say. And so, but that's what the whole text is telling us, right? That God speaks through his ambassadors, us. You know, we got the ministry of reconciliation. We have it. So, be reconciled is the message from God. God speaks. Now, there's just a couple of points I put on here. It's not an alliterated outline or anything like that. But how God speaks, even to the whole world and probably even to us, the very first thing is, he speaks with his tears. He speaks with his tears. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, I got one little verse. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there and read it to you. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. See what they did with the people, God's ambassadors? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Ye would not. Listen, here's Jesus. His heart's broken about Jerusalem, about his people, about Israel. He's pleading with them with a broken heart. You know, in Matthew 11, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's an intensity that we see there. You know, that beseeching, that word beseech in our text, that means you know, when you beseech somebody, it's a begging, it's an intensity. You're trying to get their attention. It's not just a casual, you know, invitation there. Well, if you're not doing anything, just come on by. No, it's coming. Please, please, please. That's how he was with Jerusalem. He wept over that city. He weeps over people today. He said, come. An intense desire of the heart of the Lord. The pain and disappointment as he wept over a city that refused him. He would have in verse 37, but they would not. That's what he see. He didn't make them, did he? They would not. He didn't make them. So we see his tears there. We see also another thing. We see his travail. In our text in Corinthians in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His travail. The one thing that shows us more than anything else that what God is, what sin is, what I am, what's in God's heart, it's the cross. That's the one thing. It's the cross, buddy. I mean, that's what he's talking about there. What else? What plea could God have greater than the cross itself to show the intensity of his desire for us to be, the world to be reconciled back to him? Nothing. There's nothing any more intense. You know, what else is he going to do? What else is he going to do that's going to be greater than that? He showed it. He couldn't have spoken any louder than he did on the cross. That's what God went through. That's the price that God paid to get us reconciled back to him. Huh? To get to us, this is what he paid. Some people think, well, you know, it's all history and that God's not speaking today. But he is. He's still speaking today. The third thing is we see his grace. We got his tears, his travail. We see his grace. It's seen with the nation of Israel. When you look at Israel, man, over and over and over again, I didn't give you a verse for that, but over and over and over again, I mean, man, listen, he dealt with them. They'd fall into idolatry. Man, we had the flood. We started over. Down the road, when they got all the things that happened, that he was patient, patient, patient. Well, think about the nation we live in today. Look at this nation. I'm telling you what, I have a hard time saying God bless America. I just can't. Why? I know he's long-suffering. I know, but why would, you know, because America looks like God, they believe God, that we deserve it, you know. But man alive, it's one thing just to be indifferent towards God, but this nation's passing laws against God. I mean, we're doing everything there is against God. We're trying to get prayer out of everything. We're trying to get manger scenes off the scene. We're trying to do all those things, and we want God to bless us somehow. And I just have a hard time asking God, because I know what we deserve. Which we deserved it all along, even when we were, you know, better than we are today. But man, listen, this nation has been blessed in spite of all of our faults. Listen, I've been overseas. I lived overseas. I lived in Sicily for a year and a half. I was so glad to come back to the Public Works Department of America, you know, where the power generally stayed on, that we generally had water, that we, you know, I mean, everything, man, overseas is just like, listen, I haven't been in every country in the world, and I'm not saying there's not other great places in the world to live. I was glad to get back in the good old USA. Smooth roads, lit up billboards, huh? Clean place. And we got the slums and we got all that too, but man, I just remember when I first came back from Sicily, we got in a cab in Jacksonville, Florida, and had to go to a hotel because I couldn't get the next flight till as we got there at like 2 a.m. and we couldn't get out of there until 7. So me and Chili that came here and visited, we went and got a hotel with another fella. We took it so we could go over and get a shower and all that. We got in that cab and we rode down that smooth asphalt road. I said, man, I said, you know, it's something that you and I wouldn't notice if you live here all the time, unless you ride around Buchanan a lot. Go down your street, Stanley, there you go. But I said, man, that road is smooth. Man, I mean, you know, you just know, and the sign, everything was lit up, like the billboards and all. The side of the road had white lines so you could see where you were. When you ran off, you knew you were off the road. I mean, all that stuff, we saw it. God has blessed this nation It's a blessing. You know, we gripe about it all and all, but I tell you, I've been overseas, man. I've lived elsewhere. And I know not many nations have the life that we have. Not many. Now, we're losing stuff left and right. We are, but it's still not many nations have the life that we have. And God has done for us what He tells us to do. This is what God has done for this nation. If thy enemy hunger, feed them. God feeds us. Huh? Listen, if he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's what God's done for this nation right here. Huh? I mean, man, listen, God's speaking in his long-suffering, his patience. I spoke about this morning in Sunday school. There's this other way that God speaks, and it's called the conscience. The conscience, it's our mind. And I shared this in Sunday school hour. I always tell people that, you know, there's people out there that say, hey, you know, the lifestyle that they have or how they are, they think, oh, that God, you know, that God made me this way and that God approves of this and all that. And I always think to myself when I'm talking to them, you can get the government to pass laws to say it's okay. You can get all the neighbors in the world to say, to agree with you that everything's okay. But I'm going to tell you what, you can't get that conscience of yours to agree with it. Mm-mm. Huh? We do it ourselves, and we try to justify our sin, and you know, we try to convince ourselves so we'll feel better, that warm fuzzy feeling, that our sin is going to be okay. And you know, you might go talk to somebody about it, and they say, oh yeah, brother, you're right, you're okay, don't worry about it, man, it's going to be okay, everything, and you try to feel, you feel a little better, but you know what that old conscience keeps telling you? Mm-mm. You'll never do. See, God created a conscience, you know, for a reason. We have pain. We have pain so that if we touch something hot, it hurts so that we get away from it, right? And you don't keep your hand on there and really, really hurt yourself, really get burned really bad. You cut yourself, something sharp, and you so you don't cut yourself worse, it cuts you, it hurts and all that. We have physical little receptors in our nerves in our body that tell us that there's pain. Well, the receptor that God has given us in our mind to tell us, when we think about the pain in our soul and to protect our soul and our mentally, and that inner voice is our conscience. And when we start doing things wrong in our body or in our mind, the conscience tells us, and you can't shake it off, right? It's the pain, the inner pain. God has given us that to speak to us that way. Man, listen, how many of you knew, how many of you before you were ever saved, you were born, you were lost as you could be, and you told a lie or you stole something and something told you it was wrong. That was that conscience. That was that conscience giving you that little pain saying, hey, something wrong with that. Now, you couldn't do nothing about it till you got saved, but I'm just saying, we knew that. We knew that. I knew there was lots of things wrong that we did. It was that conscience that God has put in our mind. Now, we can refuse to listen. We can harden our hearts. The Bible talks about us searing our mind, our conscience. And it gets seared. And then, guess what? It's easier to keep doing it. If any of you got a really good scar on your body, you probably don't have a lot of feeling there. It'll be the first thing that goes numb, but you don't have a lot of feeling there, and you can take more heat. You can take it on something hot. You can cut it, and something will bother you, and because it's been scarred. See, the nerves aren't as well. You can do the same thing with your conscience. You can keep refusing to listen to God, even though God is wearing you out about a certain thing. You can refuse to listen to God till you get that callus on your mind, you get that callus on your heart, and you keep on going in the direction. The voice is there, but it's just not as loud. Doesn't bother you as much as it used to. Think about this. This is another profound thought. We have the power to say no to God. We can say no to God. We do it all the time. We can say, I don't care, God, what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. But see, God wants to win our love and our obedience. God doesn't force us. He wants to win that. That's what he does. So God still speaks. Saved, lost, either way. Some people say we don't have a choice, but we know good and well we do. We've all made the wrong choice. More than once. More than once. Every one of us have said no to God. There's millions of people today in churches, out of churches, all over, who have all of their lives, or a lot of their lives, have unconsciously or maybe even consciously refused the pleading of God. They've not listened to it. They hear it. They hear it. But they're indifferent or they're passive, and it has no effect on their lives. They listen to the message. They listen to God's word. And then they walk right out and start talking about sports, the weather, everything else. No effect on their life. The message is, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. The alternative to that is destruction. And here we are at Christmas season. Now think about this. I'll give you a little Christmas story. I'm almost done. The wise men heard about a king. And they saw his star in the east. And they sought the child to worship him. Herod heard the same message. The same message. He sought the child to destroy him. That was the same thing. How do you respond to the message? How do you respond to the message of God? That's the question for you tonight. Come on, Randy, and we'll have an invitation, and I'm done.
The hymn of invitation be, what child is this?
Stop.